Last week I said that I would test you on the context of this passage. There are two words that describe the beginning and two words that describe the bottom part of this passage. I wonder if anyone remembers the beginning of the passage, two words that describe the context for the start of this passage. Anyone remember them? No condemnation. Excellent marks. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And then you go to the bottom of the passage, and there's another no. So I've given you one of the words, okay? No separation. Good on you, Mary. Fantastic. There is no separation from God's love that is, again, in Christ Jesus. What wonderful bookmarkers to have this passage in. And that's a really helpful thing to know, that this is the context of this passage. This is how everything in this passage is entrenched, in between those wonderful bookmarkers. Keep that in mind. The thing is, that sounds all rosy and as if there's no problems at all along the way. But of course, life isn't like that, is it? And life is hard. And people do it tough for all sorts of reasons. And this week, it's funny how I get passages up and then the journey through the week connects with the passage so well. And through this week, I have heard of some of your hurts and hardships and heard that life is a difficult journey. There are past hurts and betrayals. There's lost loved ones that make life very lonely and hard. It's difficult getting food on the table. And there are all sorts of things that make this life hard. So how do we have this rosy view that comes into this passage of no condemnation, no separation from God's love? How do we fit that together with the substance of life that is so hard and so difficult and so tough at times? How does it work together? How can we be in the lofty heights of being heirs of God? That was the last part of our passage last week. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, these lofty heights, and yet still in the lows of experiencing suffering. And it's because suffering is a part of this age's experience for God's people. And it's there in verse 17, which speaks of us being heirs and co-heirs with Christ, also speaks of suffering. First of all, though, verse 17 is written to God's children. That's another really important part of the context. This isn't just a general statement. This is written to God's people. It's not being said to people outside the faith. That's really important. It's been established in our course through Romans that God's people are saved by grace through faith. Lots of build-up to get to this point. But with that established, there are two parts to what is being said in verse 17 to God's people. Now, if we are children, God's people, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. So you can see there that the second part mentions suffering in it. The only question then is, if our experience of life, the hardships that we face, are these sufferings? Are they the shared sufferings with Christ being mentioned here? Is that too long a bow to draw? And I've come to think that they are the same. That there is this awful groaning mentioned throughout this passage at the fallen state of this world. And God's people cry out in shared suffering with Christ at the outrage and the pain of this world's brokenness and our own brokenness. And we groan inwardly for something better. We're looking forward to the new creation. We don't want the pain and the heartbreak and the hurt and all of the things that are part of the brokenness of this world. And it seems to me that that's part of the expression of this groaning that comes out from within us. See, I've come to think that this groaning inside is sharing in Christ's sufferings of this passage, in this passage. To experience the discord in creation as suffering with Christ. To join with Christ in his view on creation and all that is wrong in it, to groan inwardly. Instead of gleefully taking pleasure in it. Now that doesn't mean that we're above sinfulness or anything like that. We fall, we stumble, we sin. But even then, even in that brokenness of our own lives, of our sinfulness, we groan. We long for what's better. It's Romans 7, isn't it? What I don't want to do, I do. It's that groaning at our experience. And if you're someone who is doing it tough in some way, and you are joined with Christ through faith in him, then what I want to say to you is your pain and your groaning might just very well be the fullest expression of what this passage has to say. This groaning might just be your heart saying, I long for something better. I long for the new creation. I long for what God's got in store for his people. But groaning and commiserating isn't the end point of this passage, I'm glad to say. There is the hope of something so much better beyond this groaning. The love of God in Jesus is relentlessly with us in this passage and in our experience. Even in those moments when you don't know it. And that's where we're going this morning. In verse 18, Paul says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. What's coming is worth the wait. And it's also worth this present suffering. If you can just hold on. See, this promise is big. It begins with us. It begins inside of us. Glory will be revealed in us. It's like the seeds are there for it, and its time awaits when it will just issue out. It'll explode on the scene, and there's something really special that awaits inside you for the future if you are one of God's children. And this isn't me saying it. This is the sure avenue of God's word promising this right here for you. Paul says creation itself awaits with eager expectation this revealing of the children of God. Verse 20 says creation was subjected to frustration by the one who subjected it. What is he talking about? Well, back in Genesis 3, you might remember, the earth was cursed after sin entered into the world. You might remember that there was a curse on creation. And that's how it was left in this broken state, not in the ultimate state that it could be. And creation's hope, verse 21, is the freedom and glory of the children of God. That's a funny statement. There's something magnificent about the place of God's children in creation that looms large right there. Creation is waiting for it. Because all of creation is somehow affected by their position, by your position. Have you ever stopped and wondered at this statement in this passage? Creation awaits your coming into fullness as God's people. So much so, creation groans in this passage. It's a poetic way of speaking about it, I'm sure, but it's in this unsatisfactory current state that awaits something, fulfillment, something that God's going to do. And verse 23 says that we also groan. And some of you know this groaning deeply. You see, these words are words of comfort. They're words of empathy right here with your current experience. Are you groaning inwardly right now at what's happening in your world? Because what I want to say to you is, you've got a pulse. And you're feeling things. And that's not a wrong feeling, is it? That's a true expression of what is. And Paul says that inward groaning is part of our awaiting our adoption to sonship. That's a bit confusing. If you remember last week in verse 15, he said we are already adopted. But here it's that we're awaiting adoption. And what I take from that is it's this idea of the now and not yet. We are adopted, but we also await a complete, fuller experience of that adoption. What it says is that God's got a fuller experience ahead for you of what it means to be his children. That ought to excite you. It makes the hairs on the back of my neck come up because I feel the weight of the promise in there. There is something better ahead for God's people. This is the hope we were saved into, verse 24. It's not here yet in its fullness, but it's coming, and it's something for us to hold on to in these moments. In the same way, verse 26, it's not only creation and it's not only us that groans. Bron helpfully led us this morning in this idea that the Holy Spirit himself is right beside us in prayer, groaning along with us as he intercedes for us. And in that extraordinary statement, we don't even know what to pray. You know that feeling when it's so bad, so hard, and all you just want to do inside is just, you know, inarticulate sound, I think is what you said. It's just, you don't even know what to pray. Is it too overwhelming, too perplexing, or just too darn draining for you to know what to pray? Because what this promises is the Holy Spirit intercedes in those moments. What a great promise of God's goodness right alongside you in the very midst of what might be the darkest of times. You are not alone in this journey if you are a person of faith included in Christ. You have the Holy Spirit right along beside you. And it gets even better. Verse 28 is one of those all-encompassing statements that everybody should learn by heart. I haven't learned it by heart yet. I need to do that. But it wraps every bit of life experience and wraps it so securely and safely in the plans of God. Let me read this. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And you might not feel like there's good coming of this time that you are in. You might feel that your troubles weigh so heavily, so you might need to take this part on trust. This is God's word, it's his promise to his people for all times. You see, God's got good plans for you. That's what that says, isn't it? To be conformed to Jesus' image, you're being made to be more and more like the Lord Jesus and to be wonderfully glorified. And there's a pathway that is so securely in God's plans. He's got you in this from foreknowledge, verse 29, to glorification. I forgot to do my slides. That's what I forgot to do. I had this wonderful picture. It's called the golden chain, this verse, where each link is securely linked to the next. That's what this verse, verse 29, is called. This is the golden chain of God's providence. Because at each step, no one falls in the cracks. Let me read. For those God foreknew, he also predestined, next link, to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. And each step of the way along that chain, no one falls in the cracks. God's got you. God's got his people safely in his hand, and he will bring them all the way to glory. So what falls out from that? You don't need to fear this moment and its pain and its heartache. You can trust God to have you in all the stuff of life, whatever it is, that is going on in this moment. There is a hope ahead for you. And Paul says it's not even worth comparing to our current troubles. It doesn't compare. So keep holding on to this hope and to the God who gives that hope. How do we do that? How should we respond to all of this? Well, that's where Paul goes next. He says in verse 31, what then shall we say in response to these things? It's like he's saying, what's the application? How do we come out of this? What comes out of us at this point? So what does he say? If God is for us, who can be against us? What a great statement. Who can be against us? What a remarkable position to reach before a holy God, that you can say that. That we can luxuriate in the assurance that God is for us. And if he is for us, then we need never fear what might come up against us. It's so simple, this summary, and it's so profound in how far-reaching it goes. And so what this does is it calls us to live beyond this moment, to live beyond what we might feel or experience or fear. And it calls us to trust in what we know from God's word. That's what it calls us to do. How is God towards us in the middle of this painful experience of life that I am now having? Verse 32. This is how God is towards you. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously, also the manner of how he does this, graciously give us all things. This is the nature of our good God towards his people. God is a gracious God towards you. God has given you the very best, his own son. Nothing was held back. And he will go on giving to you graciously all things. That's what the passage says. He has been there this far, and he will go on being there in the future. You really can trust him in this. And then Paul sums all this up by taking us to the beginning of chapter 8 again. And drawing it together with its rather wonderful ending. No condemnation and no separation from God's love comes together rather wonderfully at the end of this passage. You see, he returns our thoughts to those opening verses of no condemnation. Verse 33, who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Remember that, because Paul wants you to remember it. Treasure that, because Paul wants you to treasure that. Don't let it go. Don't let go of it. You need fear no condemnation, because Christ intercedes for you at the right hand of God. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is, present tense, at the right hand of God and is, present tense, also interceding for us. You have Jesus interceding for you at God's right hand right now. No one's going to take your position as one of God's children away from you. There is no place more secure in all of creation than right here in this passage where we reach. And here we come to this great climax. There is no separation from God's love. No separation. None. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Has current suffering and the groaning inside you made you feel separated from his love? Is that where your head might be going at this point? Have you begun to doubt his great love for you? Because that seems to be the concern that he has as he reaches this part of the passage. Because he works darn hard to show us that there is no separation. Have you become concerned that something might be considered greater than God's love and able to tear it away from you? Well, Paul explores that thought to its absolute limits. He takes you where you might fear to go, and he follows that tunnel all the way so that he could completely dismiss it. Verse 35, shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword separate us from the love of God? Will all of those things, will any of them separate us from God's love that is in Christ Jesus? Will service lived for our God separate us from God? That's a funny one. That comes out when he quotes Psalm 44, verse 2. He says, as it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We're serving you. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Will our service of God bring us undone? Will the suffering that we face and our lives lived for God separate us from the love of Christ? And in verse 37, you hear one of the best no's you'll ever hear anywhere. No! In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Now, you mightn't feel like that right now. It might be really hard for you to feel this. The groaning in your life might be the expression of your soul journey right in this instant. But what I want to tell you is that God's word is unchangeable and true, and despite the very worst of circumstances and symptoms that you might be facing or feeling or experiencing, you can depend on God's word. You are secure in his love. And that's where Paul lands this amazing passage, by driving this thought home just about as far as you could possibly ever drive a passage. For I am convinced, persuaded. He doesn't say, I reckon. He says, I'm persuaded. He's just so totally convinced of this truth for God's people. I am convinced that neither death, speaking of taking things to their absolute limits, that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. No separation, nothing, nobody, no situation, nothing at all. Nothing you could dream of, nothing you fear will separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And here's a strange part to that. It's not only bad things in that list that might separate you, it's also good things. He mentions life. He mentions angels. Very strange. Shall angels separate us from God's love in Jesus? Stranger things have happened. Churches have gotten themselves tied up with weird ideas about angels, and it's become a problem for them. So what I take Paul to be saying here is there is nothing good and there is nothing bad in all of creation that will separate you from the great love that God has lavished in abundance on his people. Getting the message? No separation. No condemnation. I want to put in a little caveat here. This is not saying that you will not suffer in this current age. Probably saying the exact opposite, in fact. It's not saying that things will get better in this age. It doesn't say that. Death is mentioned. Things might get to be really bad, that bad. but there is nothing, not even death, that will have the last word. Nothing you can face here can be compared to what is coming. Let that sink in. Hold on to that hope. Not a temporal one that is for this time. Hold on to an eternal hope. Well, what a way to end a series. What a way to approach Christmas. Because here's the thing. How do we experience God's love towards us? We see it in Christ Jesus, because that's how we know God loves us. That's how we know God loves us. That's the end of verse 39. Nothing will separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So we see God's love perfectly expressed towards us in Jesus as he comes to us at Christmas. We celebrate that. And that's what we're going to do tomorrow. And whatever groaning is going on in your heart, it's echoed in creation, it's enjoined by the Holy Spirit's groaning in your life. You are in good hands, and the one who began a good work will see it through to completion. Let me pray for you now. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this passage which speaks huge words of hope, but which also helpfully speaks of the suffering and the groaning inwardly of our lives, of this creation, but also helpfully of the groaning inwardly of your Holy Spirit, praying in those moments when it's darn hard. And I especially pray for anyone who is doing it very hard at the moment, that they would hold on to the hope that is in these words, the promise that is not just for this moment, but is for the future. Please bless them and encourage them, and I pray that we would all leave this place with hope in our hearts, because you are a good and great and gracious God, graciously giving us all things. And I pray this in your name and for your glory. Amen.